Why do the gospel accounts differ? Why did Jesus use parables? Are there demon-possessed people today? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the big book of New Testament questions and answers. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers is written by Dr. Michael Eschelbach of Concordia University, Chicago. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is not Elijah at his best. Elijah has great moments. I mean, think about the career of this prophet who is, he is a prophet at the time when I think we could say safely that the religious fidelity of God's people, and especially of the leaders of God's people, the king and the queen in this case, is at its absolute lowest. This is a time of just rank paganism in Israel, and the prophet feels pretty much like he's the only one who cares or even notices, but God notices. And then he gets a price put on his head. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have Elijah fleeing from Jezebel. We're going to be talking about it here in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Joining us to do so, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
This is a familiar story, although it does tend to get a little mixed up here. We need to know kind of the cast of characters and what has brought Elijah to this impasse, especially death threats from the queen of the northern kingdom there, Jezebel. Bring us up to date.
Well, of course, as you said, in the northern kingdom, this is the time of a divided kingdom where you have the north, Israel, which is began under the rule of Jeroboam, who instituted all types of new forms of creative worship from his own imagination. And ever since those days, the northern kingdom, the people of God in the north, have been going further and further away from God's word. But now at this time, things have gone even worse. They've gotten worse here, where now the new king, the current king, King Ahab, well, he has married Jezebel, and Jezebel is a complete pagan. And so, let alone is she interested in correct doctrine and correct liturgy, instead she brings in the contemporary worship that she's used to of these false liturgies of Baal, or as people would say, Baal, and she brings in her false prophets of Baal that lead the people astray as worship leaders in this new form of worship. And so this is even worse than it was under Jeroboam. At least under Jeroboam, you have a connection to the temple in Jerusalem where he's trying to at least mimic it and ape it when he puts up his two temples in the north at Dan and Bethel. But now you have this complete paganism that's running rampant here in this contemporary worship of Jezebel. And so this is when Elijah comes on the scene. And in all these Old Testament passages, when God's people go astray, when no longer the kings or the priests are teaching the people the word of God, God sends a prophet to bring them to repentance. And this is where Elijah enters in. He challenges these false prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And this is where we know that story, that account, where the fire comes down when Elijah calls upon it, and then these false prophets are all slaughtered, and they are put to death. And at this point, you have a huge turn of events, so that Elijah is now running, and he outruns a chariot of King Ahab, and it seems like things are going his way. He has proved to the people that Yahweh is God and not Baal. But yet, you run into this situation in chapter 19 where Elijah becomes very disappointed that this theological reformation and worship practice does not actually begin or really take root at all. And Jezebel is now threatening his life.
So she's going to repay him for what he did to the prophets of Baal, because, I mean, this is one of the more gruesome details that often doesn't get told in the famous story of Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, but it's Elijah who goes down and kills them all with the sword, and we're not talking about a few. We're talking about hundreds of Jezebel's kind of hired prophets here, and she just basically says, she swears by her gods, you know, may the gods do this or worse to me if I don't make, if I don't kill you by tomorrow, essentially. Elijah's response, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, it just flat out says, he was afraid and he rose and ran for his life. This isn't Elijah's greatest moment, is it?
Exactly. This is, it's very strange. It seems like that this great hero of the faith should stand firm and stand up to Jezebel and say, so what? And just and not even care at all. But when you see passages like this in the Old Testament scripture, and of course in the New Testament too, that you have true, real individuals. We don't have plastic or cardboard saints. This is real flesh and blood, just like you or I. These are people who are in the midst of a fallen world, who are trying to remain faithful to God, hearing his word, proclaiming it clearly and loudly, but yet having to interact with these afflictions and these trials and these tribulations, and he becomes very scared. I mean, he's fearing for his life. So instead of fearing Yahweh, he fears this threat that Jezebel gives, even though he just had this great victory where he proved in the face of everybody that Yahweh is true God and that Elijah is true prophet and Yahweh is sending him, but yet for some strange reason, he runs from Jezebel.
All right, then kind of to see Christ here in this account, you say first that we can see Christ in the person and work of Elijah as a type of Christ. These types, obviously, are inferior to the real deal. I mean, that's one thing we have to note in Elijah's reaction throughout this text in 1 Kings 19.
Yeah, so Christ himself, of course, when he's sent by the Father, he will not grow weary or become faint. He will stand firm until the end, unto death. He's obedient to the point of death. And so, like you said, this is a type. This is a shadow. This is just a picture, but it's not the reality. All of this is pointing toward the reality of Jesus, who is the truth. He is the incarnate one. He's the one who is sent by the Father to bring humanity to repentance and reconciliation. And when you look at Elijah, you see kind of a picture of this, a similarity, where Elijah confronts the false doctrines and false liturgies of the false prophets, like Jesus will do. Elijah is rejected, like Jesus will be. That Elijah is in a situation where they desire to put him to death. Well, this is exactly what will happen to Jesus in Jerusalem. And, of course, we can't forget that Elijah performs miracles such as the multiplying of the flour and the oil, or even raising the dead, showing that God is the one who sustains life and gives life. These are similar types of miracles that Jesus himself will do when he feeds the multitudes and he raises the dead. And, of course, we also have the passage where Elijah goes to the widow at Zarephath and in Sidon. Sidon, that you have the conversion of the Gentiles. And Jesus will even use this when he talks to the people in his own area at the synagogue, that we'll notice how when Elijah and Elisha were on the scene, they went to these Gentiles. And showing that conversion of the Gentiles, that Jesus is the Savior of the nations, where we're always looking at the Old Testament, that this light will go to all people. But with Elijah, though, what's also interesting is not only is he kind of this image, this type, this picture of Jesus, but more so than that, he's actually this image of John the Baptizer. He's a forerunner of Christ, just like John the Baptizer is, that he makes ready the way of the Lord, and Elijah will anoint Elisha, just like the Baptizer will anoint Christ.
Okay, you also say that we can see Christ in the story, the way the story ends. There's been a drought for 3 years, and that sets the context for a lot of the stories leading up to 1 Kings 19. This drought is ended right after the defeat of the prophets of Baal. Here comes a little cloud on the horizon, and the drought is ended. You say we can see Christ in that. How so?
Well, this image of the rain that comes from heaven is an image that will be used of the coming Christ, that he comes from heaven to give life. You'll see this in the Old Testament prophets, but in particular, I'll show you a passage in Hosea chapter 6, in which, of course, in Hosea chapter 6, we're promised about the death and resurrection of Christ, which will revive the saints. But in Hosea chapter 6 specifically, the prophet says, "Let us know, let us press on to know Yahweh. His going out is sure as the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." In the Old Testament, God promises that he will give the rain for the harvest. And so when the Israelites enter into the promised land, they are to trust these promises of God. But they constantly fall into the temptation of looking to the contemporary worship there. How do they get the rain for their crops? These are all fertility religions. And so they fall into the temptation to try to embrace some of these rites and rituals of the Canaanites and looking other ways to provide rain from the sky. Well, of course, when the Northern Kingdom embraces these types of rituals and liturgies, this is where God will close the sky, just like he warned, that if you do not listen to his word, he'll close the sky and he'll give you a drought. You'll have no rain and you'll have no crops. And this is what Elijah will do when he comes on the scene and he's warning Ahab, and he tells Ahab that there's going to be a drought to prove that Yahweh is the one who controls the rain, and the true prophets are Yahweh, are the ones who speak the truth, not these prophets of Baal. And when the rain comes down eventually, like Elijah said it will, and he gives that promise and it comes back, this shows forth the water from heaven, that this life comes from God to earth. In a similar way, you have that same kind of imagery with the bread from heaven, the manna that comes down, that the manna comes from heaven, showing that this life and this sustaining is from God. And so Jesus is this bread of heaven. Jesus is this shower and this rain upon earth to revive us and give us life.
Now, let's talk a little bit about what happens after he has fled into the wilderness. He goes there, he falls asleep under a broom tree, and then it says, an angel touched him and said to him, "Rise and eat." What about this angel?
Well, when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, and we've done this many a times before, where we see these passages about an angel of the Lord, the messenger of Yahweh, and I've shown you passages before that we've discussed in which that's the second person of the Holy Trinity. But now in this passage right here, the question is this the second person of the Holy Trinity? Now, we would say no, and we would say this is not the only begotten Word of God. And there's a variety of reasons why. When we look at these texts throughout the Scripture, you have an angel who is a messenger sent by God to give a message. Well, in some passages, this is a created being that is sent out to minister to the people of God. And in other passages, this is specifically and uniquely and clearly God himself teaching us a distinction in persons between the Father who sends the Son. So when we look at a text, we want to say, what does the text teach us? Is this an angel sent by God, or is this uniquely the second person of the Holy Trinity being sent by the first person of the Holy Trinity? Well, does the text teach us to recognize this messenger as God himself? Well, in this passage, it does not clearly teach us that. Secondly, when we look at this passage and we compare it to the other passages in the same proximity in which Elijah himself does see God, that God appears to him, that in those passages it is very clear that that word that comes to Elijah is God himself, and Elijah responds as if this is God himself. But in this passage, Elijah does not claim to have seen God when he sees this angel. And this angel does not claim to be Yahweh, as in the other passages where the word is Yahweh himself, and the passage is very clear. But what you see here is kind of a repeating theme, that something that's already taking place here, that you have created beings that are sent by God to provide food for Elijah. So in this passage itself, you have an angel that is sent by God to provide the food, the cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. Well, previously in chapter 17, when the Word of God, the only begotten Son, appeared to Elijah, the Word speaks to Elijah as God and then directs Elijah, first of all, to the raven, that the Word of the Lord came to Elijah and says, depart from here and go to this brook, and there at the brook you will drink, and I command the ravens to feed you there. So you have the Word of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, appearing to Elijah and then assuring Elijah that he will be sustained in his body with food from a raven. Now, in the same passage, later on in chapter 17, again, the Word of Yahweh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, will appear and speak to Elijah, and he'll do the same thing. He will tell him to go to Zarephath, to the widow, because the widow has been commanded to feed him. So in these three passages, you see where the Word is using the instrument of created beings, the raven, the widow, and the angel, to consistently provide food to sustain the body and give strength to Elijah. So for this reason, when we look at this passage, we would not claim it to be the second person of the Holy Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, for that reason.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing Christ in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 19, Elijah fleeing from Jezebel. Now, when we come back, there's an amazing connection I had never seen nor considered with the transfiguration that Pastor Ketchelmeyer found in a cave. We'll talk about it right after this.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271, or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Talking about the Old Testament prophet Elijah fleeing from Queen Jezebel in 1 Kings 19, our series on Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click listen on demand. Brian, you found a connection to the Transfiguration, or kind of a connection that spits out at the Transfiguration in this cave that Elijah goes to on the strength of the food that is given to him by this angel. He goes 40 days and 40 nights to this cave at Mount Horeb. What's the connection, the Old Testament and the New Testament?
Well, what we see here, again, is the raven and the widow and the angel are strengthening him for this trip to the cave. I mean, so this is kind of the goal. This is the point. We're heading towards this, where he goes to Mount Horeb, and there he is going to see the Word of God himself, who will speak to him directly and will comfort him, who will reassure him as the one who has sent him. Now, the connection that we have here is this cave is probably, most likely, the same cave in which Moses was at Mount Horeb, in which Moses was kind of doing the same thing, where he's asking God, you know, what's going on here? I need some help. I need some reassurance. I need some comfort. You know, help me in this calling. You have placed me in this office to lead this people into the promised land. I want to see your glory. That's what Moses wants, and Moses asks for this. And then that's when the Lord, in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses is in this cave, the Lord responds to Moses and said, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock in this cave, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. In this language of the backside of God, it is this typical language that we'll use for the appearance of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. As we've said many times in the past, no one has ever seen God. Instead, they have seen the only begotten Son, the only begotten God. He's the one who makes the Father known. So he's the backside, if you will. He's not God in complete fullness of his glory, because if you saw that, you shall die. But it's the Son who always comes to appear to us in weakness in order to draw close to us. And here you have the pre-incarnate Christ coming to Moses at the cave, and likewise you have the pre-incarnate Christ coming to Elijah at the cave. And in both places, he's then speaking to these two prophets. Well, now, later on, of course, in the New Testament, in the Transfiguration, who are the two prophets that are on the left and the right of Jesus? Well, it's none other than Moses and Elijah who are there. And you have them talking to Jesus just like they had talked to Jesus previously on the mountain, at Mount Horeb, in the cave at the cleft of the rock.
Now, let's talk about the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and then that gentle voice. How would you find Christ in these things?
Well, now see, this, again, is something that directly ties back to the Transfiguration, because at this time of the Transfiguration, remember that when this is when the apostles are kind of confessing who Christ is, who people say that I am, and this is when Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, well done, Simon Barjona, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal this, but my Father revealed this to you. But this is the point when Jesus will tell them, he will say, and the Son of Man must suffer and die. And Peter says, no, may it never be. But it's at the Transfiguration where the voice of the Father assures the disciples, saying, listen to him. This is my beloved Son. And the same thing is happening with Elijah and with Moses, this reassurance, listen to him. Listen to this one who comes to you in weakness. And when Elijah is there, and he's afraid for his life, he's running from Jezebel, and this is where the Word of God is asking him that question, why are you here? what are you doing here, Elijah? And that's when he responds, well, I've been very jealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, the people of Israel. They have all forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with a sword, and I'm the only one who's left. And so you have Elijah at this very, very low point in his ministry. But this is where the word is going to reassure him. And it just like with the disciples at the Transfiguration, this understanding that Jesus is going to suffer, Jesus is going to be rejected and die, and this will be the lot of the disciples as they're sent out. This is the lot of Moses being rejected, of Elijah being rejected. But in this passage, this is where we have the Word of God, just like telling Moses, saying, go out and stand before Yahweh. And at this point, Yahweh passes by, just like he did with Moses. But when he passes by, you have these visions, these visible, tangible things that take place. You have that great and strong wind that tears the mountain and breaks to pieces the rocks. But then we are told specifically, yet Yahweh was not in it. You have this earthquake and this loud destructive force, but yet we're told Yahweh is not in it. And then you have this fire that comes and it burns things up, but yet Yahweh is not in it. And finally, you have the sound of that low whisper. And this is when Elijah hears it, and once again, he now listens attentively. And he wraps his face in his cloak, and then he hears the voice speaking, and once again asking that question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And reassuring him. And so in this passage right here, we see that these divine judgments of the great and strong wind, the earthquake and the fire, all these big destructive things, this wrath of God being poured out, that's not where Elijah is to place his focus. He's to set his eyes not on these things, but instead listen to the word. Because God's kingdom makes its way in weakness. The divine judgments of the great and strong wind, the earthquake and the fire, what these do is they prepare the way for the gentle word of promise. And that, of course, is the message of Christ. And so just as John the Baptizer will prepare the way of the Lord, these destructive things, they bring the wrath of God to prepare the way for God's kingdom, that gentle word of promise, which alone converts hearts to the true faith in Christ. I mean, we see this in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah is confronting the people who will not listen to the word. They reject the word, resist the work of the Holy Spirit, and instead put their trust in princes and earthly kingdoms. Well, this forceful thunder and earthquake and great noise and the visitation of the Lord and flame and fire must come, as Isaiah tells him in chapter 29, because he must destroy the earthly kingdoms that they've set themselves up in, that they've set up their walls and they're trying to fight against the kingdom of God. But God's kingdom does not come by these things. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and it comes by his word. So just like with Isaiah and Elijah and all the prophets, it's that word, it's that voice, it's that gentle message and promise of the gospel that alone can convert a heart. So when Elijah has the fire come down and you slaughter all the false prophets and you have this glorious victory of a physical force, well, that's not it. That's not going to convert the hearts of the people. It's that message of Christ that will convert the heart alone.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, we have 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Christ in the Old Testament is our series. We're looking at Elijah fleeing from Jezebel. Now, he flees. He's given a promise that not only are there others in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal, he's also given the promise that there is much more work to be done, which he will not live to see. Well, he actually will live. He'll just be off the scene. He is to anoint a prophet in his place and another king, and things will continue. He's just one link in the chain. We'll talk about that right after this.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. classicalspecialneeds.com.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The historical advantage that Christianity have is unlike that of any other world religious system.
Dr. Paul Meyer speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Are we dealing with history here? I do believe. This is not some special mythology invented, but part and parcel of the ancient world. No question about that. There is no religion on earth like Christianity, which is easier to defend on a historical basis. There it is.
You can listen to Dr. Meyer's entire presentation, Making the Case for the Historicity of Christianity, and teachings by Will Wheaton, Chris Rosebro, Jonathan Fisk, Molly Hemingway, and David Menton on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the audio DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We do a series with him every week, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, it's 1 Kings 19. We're coming to the end of that chapter. There's still some other things to talk about, though, because this voice, as you were saying before the break, Brian, this voice, if the angel is not Christ that has appeared there, and I think you made a good case that this is one of those cases where that's the exception to the rule, this voice is Jesus speaking to him. It's kind of a weird thing. It's he basically says you're not alone in any of this, but not only are you not alone, you're not going to see the end of this thing. In fact, you go anoint this person to be king of Syria, this person to be king of Israel, and even anoint your successor, Elisha. What's the voice telling him?
Well, the voice is basically telling him it's not about you. You know, the kingdom does not come by Elijah. Elijah is preparing the way. Elijah's role as a prophet is to speak the word of Christ, and that's what his office is, and that's what he should be concerned with. So he should faithfully proclaim the word he's given to preach, and he is to preach that word to the people, pointing the people to recognize their own sin, and then pointing the people to understand that their Savior is coming, but he will come in his own time. So Elijah is not going to fix the problem. This divided kingdom will not be mended by the ministry of Elijah. And the word here, it says specifically before that the word came to him, and then it's the voice. The voice comes to him, and the voice speaks. The voice is the Word, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is sending him back out, now commissioning him specifically to anoint Jehu as the king. Now, remember, in the northern kingdom, you do not have any sons of David that are on the throne. This is just a political mess. You constantly have these military mites that come in and overthrow somebody by blood, and then their son will reign for a couple of years, and then you have this usurping the throne again by some other military person. Well, here he is sent out now, and he's going to anoint Jehu. Jehu will take care of Ahab. Jehu will remove the false worship of Baal. Yet, of course, the Holy Spirit will tell us that Jehu still has this false worship of Jeroboam, that creative worship that he had. But likewise, not only is Jehu going to continue this, but Elisha will come on the scene. So Elijah is actually preparing the way for Elisha. And Elisha will be the one who will then continue this message. And that will point us, of course, to the mystery of the incarnation. At first, you have John the Baptizer who comes on the scene, and he is not the prophet that we're waiting for. He's not the Christ, but he's preparing the way for the Christ. So these prophets are constantly being put forth before us to show that they are preparing the way. They're not the ones who will bring the kingdom of God in its totality. They're not the ones who will restore creation. And so all of this is taught to Elijah, and it's also taught to us as we read these words, that he is to wait.
this remnant of 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal, what connections would you make there for us?
Well, for Elijah, he's very zealous for the Lord. His concern is for correct doctrine and correct liturgy, and rightly so. But in this zeal that he has for the Lord, it almost seems like he's the only one and nobody else cares. And the Lord is going to assure him that he is not the kingdom. He is not the Messiah. He's not God. He is just one of others of the remnant. It's always going to be a small number, the righteous remnant who believes the promises of the Messiah. And so the Lord will assure him, in fact, there are 7,000 that the Lord himself has saved by grace through faith, and they have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so here you have this comfort that Elijah is receiving, that he is not alone. This happens to us right now in our own day, where we want things to be corrected right now. We want things maybe in our own church body to be changed, and we want to see it happen now. But the Lord is assuring us that he is the one who is in control, and he is the one who is fighting this battle for us, and he's the one who will see it come to completion in the end. And here you have this promise and assurance that Elijah's not the only one. There's 7,000. But previously, back in chapter 18, we also learned that there was a man, Obadiah, who was in the court of King Ahab, who likewise had zeal for Yahweh, very clearly that he feared Yahweh greatly. And when Jezebel had cut off all the prophets of Yahweh, Obadiah was one who took 100 of these prophets, and he hid them by 50s in a cave. And he was feeding them with bread and water. And so again, we see an instrumental means through which the bread and water comes to sustain their lives. And Elijah is receiving this assurance that he's not the only one. And the same assurance is given to us right now. We're not the only ones fighting this fight. Their saints have gone on before us. We are living in the church militant right now, and this struggle will continue. And we are assured that God is with us and that we are to stand firm, and he is the one who will sustain us. He's the one that will be with us, and he's the one that will continue to provide us aid in this battle.
So does the remnant... I've often thought about this remnant that is 7,000 when Elijah believes he's all alone. Eventually, ultimately, is just one when Jesus hangs on the cross, isn't it? Your thoughts there with about a minute, Pastor Ketchelmeyer.
Yeah, with that righteous remnant, I mean, that's a great number compared to those few that were at the cross. Of course, the majority of the disciples of Jesus leave in John chapter 6, as we hear. And then when Jesus is crucified, you have the disciples who are scattering, just like the prophets had said, that you'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Well, that's exactly what happened. And so at the foot of the cross, you have Mary, the mother of God, and of course you have John, who are there. I mean, so you have this very, very small number who are seeing this until the end. And from that small number always sprouts this multiplication, that unless that seed is planted into the ground, it cannot rise up and bear much fruit. And from the small number, the small remnant, you always have this continued posterity that continues to be birthed and grown through the ages, as you have those who hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit works faith in them.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Folks, Craig just mailed a big batch of the audio DVDs from this summer's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, but there's still plenty of time for you to place your order for this audio DVD. You have until Labor Day. It contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. We will send it to you. For a suggested contribution of $300, you can order it online. Just click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also order it by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. It's the audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Chris Rosebro about This Week in Pop American Christianity, and we'll continue our series on the sexual revolution. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. Elijah certainly believes that he's in it by himself. Now, of course he isn't. He may also believe, at the same time, that even after such a substantial victory over the prophets of Baal, it's still just him. Yeah, he's killed a lot of the prophets of Baal, but it's still just him, and they seek my life, he says. They're going to kill me. And that may well happen. Who knows? There's no promise there for Elijah at that point that Jezebel won't find him out and kill him. The promise that God gives to Elijah is greater than simply, it's okay, don't worry, there are allies in Israel. It is of that remnant that God will sustain all the way through to keeping his promise. In the end, that remnant will just be one, Jesus Christ hanging on the cross as the price for our sins and for our salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.